Well, I am beginning a sermon series, and I'm starting with this verse. Now, this could end up being a long series. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that could end up being a very long series. That's the first verse in the Bible. And it's the first sermon that I'm going to preach out of four messages on the three first verses of the Bible. Genesis 1:1-3. So these are not long passages, but I'm trying to get every word and show why Genesis is so important. I'm going to call this series, and I've called it before because I preached this 16 years ago, but it's changed a lot since then because my knowledge has changed and I have changed. But it's called The Two Creations. The Two Creations. And basically, it's how the creation account in the Bible, these first three verses, and possibly we'll refer to other parts of Genesis 1 through 3, but how these first three verses especially talk about creation, but remind us of the transition to our new creation in Christ. In other words, how we go from our old life to our new life. Genesis is the title of this whole book, but really that title, Genesis, is the translation in Latin that means generation or origins. It's the translation in Latin from the Greek Septuagint translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, and it means origins, it means beginnings. And the real title that was used in Hebrew is actually the first words, in the beginning. Bereshit. It's called In the Beginning. That's the name of the book, In the Beginning. And it is the beginnings of everything. It's the seedbed for the whole orchard of the Bible. Whatever else grows in the Bible, it grows from Genesis. God started everything with these seeds, these origins, these beginnings. And if you want to study theology, you better study Genesis really well, because everything else starts here. Some doubt that this a creation account is true. The people, evolutionists and so on, they doubt that these first three chapters of Genesis are actually true. But you know what? Faith has its reasoning. Faith has its reasons. It has logic. And while some doubt these things, I have grown to trust in them fully. And I have reasons for doing that. I have logical reasons. One of the things, and I don't know, did everyone get one of these called Journey to the Center of My Heart? Did anybody not get them? Esther, did you get one?
Yes, I have one.
Okay.
Thank you.
And George, you didn't hear. Go ahead. Well, Journey to the Center of My Heart. What this story is, now I'm going to tell you, don't read it now because it's too hard. Take it real slow. You may have to read it two or three times because it's written, it's an intellectual story of my journey out of unbelief where I lost my faith and I regained it. I regained my faith, but I did lose my faith in this journey. I lost my faith in evolutionism from Darwin. I lost my faith in Darwin. And basically, I want you to read it. It'll be important as you... I gave it out 16 years ago, just in this form. So take your time to read it, and you can pass it along to other people, or there's extra copies if you want to take them. But anyway, after I went through that journey, I found a tract written by the nurse who took care of Darwin, Charles Darwin, on his deathbed, in his sickbed. She was his nurse. And she told of his conversion experience before he died. And that's very interesting because many people hold up Darwin as the reason why they don't have faith. They don't believe. Like these three men they were scientists, they were evolutionists, they had died, and they were on their way to heaven, they thought. And there was St. Peter at the gate, and they said, can we get in? He said, no, you can't. See that road where the smoke is coming up? You head down that way.
You mean we can't get in?
No. Down that way, you guys. So as they're walking down, the road was going down and the wall was going up. And as these guys were looking down, they say, hey, look at that guy. That guy up there reading the Bible on the ledge there, along the wall. Who is that? Doesn't that look like a picture that we've seen of Darwin? And, hey, you up there, are you Charles Darwin? And he nodded his head and said, well, wait a minute. We read you. We believe what you said. And now we're having to go down here. Well, how does this work? And he said, well, you see, I repented. And basically, that's it. We have to turn our minds around. And I hope Darwin is in heaven. That would be great. But you know, he influenced a lot of people. And I was one of them. I started believing what he said when I was in high school biology. And then the second year of biology, it became too hard to believe. And I had my reasons, and you'll see why if you read this in this verse. And also you'll read the rest of the journey, how I came back to faith. It was a very philosophical journey, but it was great. I want to show some other reasons here too. Moses spent 40 days on a mountaintop, Mount Sinai, or it's also called Mount Horeb. He spent 40 days there with God, learning things, and one of them was the Ten Commandments, right? But what about the other things he wrote about? What he learned from God's own lips? He learned this story of creation. Who was the eyewitness of creation? God. Who did Moses spend 40 days with on the mountaintop? With God. Do we trust the Ten Commandments? It came that during that 40 days. Do we trust the Genesis account of creation? If we trust the Ten Commandments that they're from God, then we better trust this as well. But if all else fails, look to Jesus. Jesus treated the biblical creation account as totally reliable. And I trust in it because of that. But look what he said in Matthew 19:4. Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? I mean, he was referring back to the creation account. Said, it's trustworthy account. Haven't you read that? Come on, read the textbooks, you guys. Get with it. You know, that's our story. That's the true story. God did this. And so Jesus totally relied on the Old Testament account of creation. And I still have unanswered questions. You may have unanswered questions. I still have unanswered questions about many things in the Bible. But you know what? I believe in its reliability, and I believe in the reliability of this revelation, especially for those other reasons as well. And Jesus does too. Our ongoing questions about anything should not cancel out the answered questions. The ones that God has answered for us should never cancel those out. Because basically, in heaven, we're going to have all the questions answered, and they will be adequately answered, and we can trust God for that. But if we have that kind of confidence when we come to this study of the creation account in Genesis, then it allows us to see how God, in the original creation, is similar in his work in the new creation, or in the recreation. Because we have here the God of our creation active as the God of recreation as well, because this is the God we're dealing with in our salvation in Christ. We're dealing with our recreation, our new creation in Christ. And Genesis gives us this story so well. This pattern of the original creation is so similar to how God takes sinners and transforms those sinners into saints. We were created in God's image, we failed God, and God changed us into saints. He gave us new birth. So in studying about Genesis, we have to also, but now Genesis happens to be one other thing I haven't told you. It's part of the Pentateuch. And it's the first, there's five books, and the first book is Genesis. It's the book of the law. It's the Torah. It's the beginning. It's called part of the law. Okay? But we're going to also take in some of the New Testament, part of the gospel. And it's interesting, Matthew Henry said this, Lord, he prayed this prayer at the beginning of his commentary, Lord, open our eyes that we may see the wondrous things both of thy law and thy gospel. We need to see both the Old and New Testament. And this is a beautiful verse of Scripture to help us do that. Number one, in the beginning, God is a God of beginnings. He begins everything. And you know, God takes center stage. It says here, in the beginning, God. He takes center stage in creation. It's not about how creation was done, it's about who did it. That's what the point is. It's not just about how did it happen, it's who made it happen. And that focus is right there, in the beginning, God. Now, there are various meanings for the word God, and they're all very significant. God in English comes from the word, Anglo-Saxon word, good. And it refers in a special way to both the standard of goodness and the source of good things. Not only is God the measure of all things good, but He is the giver of all things good. He is the source of all things good. And so God has great significance. When you say, God bless you, people hear that. You know, people sneeze at work and they still say, God bless you there. It's amazing. I love to hear it. And so I sneeze 3 or 3 times. I say, thank you so much. I needed that blessing. I needed more blessings, right? God in Hebrew is the word El, and it means strong one. But here, in this passage, in the beginning, God, it's the word Elohim, which is the plural of that word El. But here's the funny thing. It's the funny, weird, strange. It's used with a singular verb. It's a plural used with a singular. Now, that's not right English grammar, is it? That's an impossibility grammatically. But it's not an impossibility for the Trinity. It's a Trinitarian reality. Why? Because three beings were acting as one, because they were one. One God in three persons. In Genesis 1:26 it says, and God said, God, Elohim, said, let us make man in our image. Let us. Elohim, the plural God. A plural God with a singular verb? Yep. Because that's God's grammar. That's Trinitarian grammar. And it works because it's reality. Then the God in philosophy. What does God mean in philosophy? God is the first cause. There is no prior cause for God. God is the first cause of everything else. And He's the first cause. He's the designer of everything. He is the power behind the laws of nature. And we say, that has great meaning. Atheists say that God is a figment of our imagination. But this kind of philosophical concept of God makes atheists into figments. And these atheists, they come from the designer's imagination. You know? We're figments of God's imagination in that sense. You think about it. I take a great risk, I think, in the last moving spirit of talking about atheists, because there are a lot of people who are totally say, I'm an atheist, and I know some, but really they're not. Really, at the heart of their heart of hearts, they're not. Now, why should we get to know this God? This God who is in the beginning, this triune God that began our creation, why should we get to know Him? Well, this God initiated our salvation. This God initiated our salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Now, some people, they just look at Jesus and they say, Jesus was doing this whole thing. No. The whole Trinity was involved in this reconciliation a triune God. It was Elohim, the triune Godhead, that was involved. The Holy Trinity was still, as together, being together as one, is our one Savior. We said, but there's three of them. How can we call God our Savior? There's three of them. Trinitarian grammar. It works because it's real. It doesn't work with the rest of things, but it works for God, just as it did in Genesis. In the beginning, God created, singular verb, plural noun. Wow, it doesn't work. It does work with God. The God of our creation is also the God of our recreation. Our Savior, our salvation comes from this God. Now, God is the God of new beginnings. In the beginning, God created. Created, the word in the Hebrew is bara. And this word bara is very interesting because the result of bara is always something new and it's something instantaneous. That's the word bara, created. And the word is used only about God. And it's used to describe something that comes out of nothing. And the theological way, they say in the Latin, ex nihilo, out of nothing. It came from nothing. It's all of a sudden nothing was there, and all of a sudden something was there. Because that's how God created. That's that word bara. Now, human skill can create. We're creators too. But what do? We take that which is already there and we refashion it, or we redesign it, or we remold it, and we take it and make something new out of it, and we say, look what we've created. Well, you created some new form, but you didn't create the stuff you worked with. It's already there when you were born. You came into it and inherited it from the real Creator. And that's what's important, because human skill can create in that sense, but human skill, by refashioning things, can also do something else. Human will. Human wills can actually deform. Human wills can actually warp, destroy, can ruin things, deface them, things and people. Because you see, humans can refashion things. God can really create them, and He can create people. But humans can deface, destroy, distort things and people, especially themselves, by sin. God can recreate them when they've been ruined. That's God as the creator and the recreator. He's both. He's both. God is uniquely the recreator. He is uniquely that because He's the maker of this whole thing called the new creation. He creates each of us uniquely. You think about it. Each of us are different. I mean, that we might be similar in some ways, but we're different. It's like snowflakes. There's no identical snowflakes. But from the womb, we are like that. We are totally different. Our genetics are based that way. If God makes snowflakes to be different, there's no identical snowflakes. If God can do that with snowflakes, how much more can He do that with us who are fearfully and wonderfully made humans? He's going to do it with us. That's why we're all so unique. But He's not stopping at this creation. He wants to recreate us, making us into a new creation through new birth. In 2 Corinthians has a lot of good verses. In verse 5:17 it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. But there's something about what left. It's not the person that's gone. It's the old that was deformed, the old that was twisted, the old that was ruined is gone. The new has come, and the two are together. I praise the Lord for this. God creates people, and He recreates people. God is the God of birth, and God is the God of rebirth. In Christ, we become a people that are a recreation, a new creation. And this tells us something about ourselves. This tells us something about being body-spirit beings. Body and spirit. We're body-spirit beings, and God does not cancel the one to bring about the other. There's a unity here. And you see it in the next phrase here. God is the God of the earthly, and God is the God of the heavenly. They're together. They're as one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth. Now, God created the cosmos. We say the cosmos is the universe, it's time, space, it's all the matter and material out there. Even that which, the black matter, we haven't even discovered or seen it yet. We know it's there, but we can't find it. It's like black, dark matter. God creates all of these things in the cosmos. And He made the laws, the physical laws, of our physical body. Now, when we obey the natural laws, then there's life and safety. You know? It's when we disobey them that things get messed up. Sometimes there's danger in disobeying natural law. Sometimes there's death if we disobey natural law. You probably heard this word before, somewhere along the line. Biological homeostasis. How many have heard that term? Homeostasis. Some have. Homeostasis is what the physiologists, the doctors, and everybody said. Your body maintains certain levels of everything. Heat, salt, oxygen, you know, carbon dioxide. There has to be a balance. It's called balancing everything. Homeostasis is like the balance of inside your body. Now, just slight variations of that balance can make people pass out. I mean, just slight variations of that, you don't have enough oxygen, you die. You know? And if you have too much carbon dioxide, you die. If you don't have enough carbon dioxide, you pass out. That's amazing, isn't it? Not enough carbon dioxide in your body and you pass out. You can't breathe it all off. If you try to breathe it all off, you'll pass out. I've watched it in emergency department. So God equips our bodies to maintain this homeostasis, and He gave us a mind so that we can also eat when it's time to eat. Breathe when you need to breathe. You know, keep your heart beating by itself. You don't have to think about it. It beats. And if you go up a stairs, it beats faster. So God made all these things built in. But eventually, homeostasis breaks down. And it ends. And by accident, or by disease, or by aging, we finally return to dust. But God is not done with our dust. He's not done with our dust. In Christ, God created a new law of nature. It's a super nature. It's the law of resurrection. He created that new law that it's in the universe now, and it works. We know it works because Christ has a new physical body. And it's in His original plan that God had for us to be body-spirit beings. To be a body and a spirit woven together so intimately that they're not to be separated really throughout eternity. That's not just something for this life. That's something for eternity. That's God's plan. A renewed cosmos will contain resurrected bodies, and it will be our bodies. Our bodies will be resurrected. Now, God also created the heavens. God created the heavens. And He made laws of the spiritual realm. And these are so important. And you know something? Just like homeostasis, you've got to obey them. It's dangerous if you don't. It's death if you really break these laws, these spiritual laws. Now, moral law was given to us not to frustrate us. Oh, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. Well, that's frustrating. Well, it's not really to frustrate us. God gave it to fulfill us because He knows what's really good for us. Eat your vegetables. Rosemary, I wish I could remember. We were in this little restaurant and it had this sign, I think it was, about God is in control. Like, now, eat your vegetables and shut up and eat your vegetables or something like that. I thought, whoa, I had to take a picture of that sign because, yeah, so shut up and eat your vegetables. Anyway, that's funny. But it's true. It's true. Sometimes we talk ourselves into something that's not good for us to eat, just like Eve talked herself into something that killed her when she ate it, killed her spiritually, and Adam too. If there are these laws and they're really there, then they can be broken. And guess what? We all break them. These moral laws that God has given us, we've all broken them. We all fail to keep them. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that is not our destiny. That's not the destiny plan for us. To be forever alive in bodies that are of this resurrected dust, but never able to succeed in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual purpose. That's why God wants to start this recreation now. It's not about just going to heaven. It's for heavenly life to come in now. God created the heavens and the earth. The heaven starts first, even though we say earth and then heaven. No, it's the reverse. And I'm going to talk more about that later on in some of the messages, that God wants to start the new creation now in our hearts, in the spiritual realm, bringing heaven down. You know, it's like our created earthly life and our recreated heavenly life are to be so fully integrated that they are one. Our earthly life and our heavenly life that already started in our hearts are to be integrated as one. Eventually they'll be integrated as one in new bodies. But even in these old bodies, God's not done with these old bodies. He's going to recreate them in resurrection, but He's not done with them. And for right now, they're to be totally integrated as you sit right there in the pew, or not pew, in the seats. If you sit, as you sit there, that body needs to be totally integrated with the heavenly life that God has already given. The two creations simultaneous right now in this life. That's what God is after. This oneness of our two creations totally integrated. This oneness is seen in the union of our earthly and our heavenly love. I'm going to show you how. Jesus shows this in the two similarities of the two greatest commandments. What are the two greatest commandments? They're so similar, Jesus says. He replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. It's similar to it. It's comparable to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And I would have to say that everything in the Bible and that God tells us and everything in the life of Jesus that He shows us relate to those two commandments. And it's not, when God looks down at us, He wants to see them one. He doesn't want to say, I have my church stuff here and I have my worldly stuff here and forget the worldly stuff. I'll just go to church. That's not how God looks at it. We see this unity, this integration, this oneness, we see it in the way that God considers loving our earthly neighbors and how we're supposed to have a heavenly love for God. An earthly love for our neighbors and a heavenly love for God. He wants them to be one. He wants to see these as integrated, one love. John, 1 John 4:20 and 21, it says this, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's totally integrated. It's one. The two creations, the old creation, and the new creation have come together through new birth, through being born again. There's no division, there's no separation of these two creations now, because they work as they're the work of one creator. He's the recreator and the creator. He's one. And he's three persons in one, but he's one. And it's his holiness that defines the goodness of them both. The goodness of the old creation, he said, is very good. And the new creation, which is really extremely good, but he's combining them together. That's our destiny. That's how God has done. He's the God of the creation. He's the God of the new creation. The God of our physical dust is the God of our spiritual destiny. We have to meditate upon that. But there's one big difference. In our creation and our recreation, there's a big difference. And that is this. God created us originally without any involvement of our will. We had no say-so in it. No choice. No decision. No free will. We are created. You know, you didn't say, you didn't choose to be born. No, you didn't. You just were born. You didn't choose your parents. No, you didn't. You just were born by those parents. We have no choice in the matter in our first creation. That's God's total thing. But it will not happen without that choice. The recreation doesn't happen without that choice. God created us with no involvement of our will, but He will not recreate us without it. We must be involved. We must choose to make our Maker also our Master. We must make a decision of our free will. We must decide for our Designer to become our Deliverer. Many of us have known God only as Creator. There are people in this facility walking around, and maybe some in here. You've known God as your Creator. You worship Him as your Creator. But He needs to be more. He needs to be Lord of your total life. Because the two worlds must be integrated. They must be integrated. And if you've only got to know God as your Creator, then you need to know Him as your Lord. Make that step to make Him the Lord of your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the beginning of this sermon series. Lord, it just took the beginning words of the Bible, just that one verse, but there's so much in it. There's so much about You in it. You are on center stage, Lord. It is Your activity. But Lord, You have left decision with us in many realms, and one of them is the realm of love. Shall we have that heavenly love for You? Shall we give ourselves to You totally? And I pray, Father God, that that will be the case for every single person in here. And may we be a banner. May we be an ensign. May we be, Lord, a lighthouse for the rest of the people in this community that have not made that decision. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.